It was a great week here at the church. Close to 300 kids were a part of sports camp, largest that we've ever had. And for those of you who have been around West Cabarrus for a little while, this is our 10th year that we've been doing it. So it's been really great. Yeah, we can give it up for that. We're going to clap for a lot of things this morning. And clapping for the things that God's doing is the best way to be clapping, okay? It's the best things to be clapped for. Because we actually had over 100 volunteers serving this week. So let's give it up for those volunteers that served. We're really, really grateful. Over 100 volunteers to serve close to 300 kids. And one of the days we even asked, how many of you volunteers are going to work after this? And a good group of them are saying, yeah, we're serving this morning here and then heading to work right afterwards. And so just really, really grateful for your sacrifice and your time and your energy to serve the next generation. And may this just be a reminder to us as we see a little video like this to be praying for our kids ministry and our student ministry, and that God would do great things in the generation to come. We want to preach the gospel, not just to every nation, but to every generation, that they would believe in Jesus and follow him. So we're grateful for what God has done, excited for what he's going to do in the days ahead. All right, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and grab it and make your way to the book of Daniel, book of the Old Testament. It's been a great book we've been walking through over the last several weeks, and we made it all the way to Daniel chapter 5. Now, just a reminder, this book, if you are new here, one, we're glad that you're here. If you're trying to like figure out what church is all about, or you've never even read the Bible before, again, we're glad that you're here. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have one in both welcome centers you can grab on the way out as our gift to you, because we do believe that God speaks to us through his Word. And the book of Daniel, this series, we entitled Evangelism as Exiles, because this is a group of guys, Daniel being one of them, that were taken as exiles out of their city and moved all the way to Babylon, to a culture that believed in all gods are the same. There's not really one God. A culture that believed in morality is based on whatever you think is right or wrong. Just kind of accept and believe everybody's beliefs. And so this is the world that these men and these people of God are living in. And it reflects a lot of our culture in our day and time. And so we've been walking through this in our missions year, our year ago, so that we could live as gospel faithful preachers in exile, even today. So it's been an encouragement so far. I hope today is an encouragement to you as well. And we're going to do it a little bit different today. We're going to kind of Quentin Tarantino this. And we're going to start at the end of Daniel chapter 5, because the ending of Daniel chapter 5 really gives us the whole structure for the whole chapter. So we're going to read the ending of it, and you might be like, what is this all about? Don't worry. As we go back through chapter 5, you'll see all the pieces kind of come together. So we'll actually start in verse 24 of Daniel 5, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. You follow along as I read. It says, then from his presence, that's the presence of the Lord, the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. Now this hand is inscribing on the wall. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of that matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought them to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar, the king at the time, gave the command to Daniel to be clothed with purple, a chain of gold to be hung around his neck, and a proclamation that was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And yet, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. To gather here this morning and to study your word and to think on its truths. God, we ask that you would speak to us clearly today through Daniel 5. We believe that the word in front of us right now is your word, and that you have spoken it and you are still speaking through it. So God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you soften our hearts? Would you reveal yourself? Would you exalt Christ this morning that we might draw near to him? Now pause in a time of silence and pray for your own heart. Would you pray that God would speak to you this morning and soften your heart to believe the truths found in God's word? Would you pray that now? Take a second to pray for me too, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to the Lord and would honor him today. Would you pray for me now? Lord, we pray all of these things in the gracious and great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day, and this is not a traditional Father's Day message, but if we were to take a poll in the room and interview the different men here in the movies that they enjoy and the stories they like to hear, it probably revolves around one of these three, if not all three, of these different themes that we find in Daniel chapter 5. We're going to see three themes, three topics: death, glory, and judgment. Death, glory, and judgment. And we see these words being fleshed out in the writing on the wall. God writes on the wall and gives a message to the king at that time, but many of the things he's preaching to the king are things that we need to remember today and our time and our culture. There's many things that we need to unpack and understand when we think about death and glory and judgment that impacts not just a nation, but an individual. And each one of those three things we find in these words: Mene, Tekel, and Parson. These words are nouns. They're weights of denomination and money. And when you read it, or when I read it, you maybe have thought, I don't even know what these words mean. Well, the people at this time didn't understand it either. They're like, these are denominations. These are weights of money. Like, what is this talking about? This strange, detached hand comes and writes on the wall. What do these things mean? Well, I didn't understand, but they didn't understand, and maybe you didn't. But thankfully, God gives Daniel wisdom to understand what these things mean. So Daniel speaks to the king, and he starts to describe it, saying it's not just denominations of money. It's a passive participle of verbs. He says mene, which means numbered. Daniel tells us that. It's numbering of something. He says it's the numbering of the days of his kingdom and the days of his life. It's death. Tekel, this means weight. This is glory. When you value something, it's weighty to you. At that time, if you had a bunch of gold, the amount of weight that you had showed the value of it. This is the word that it's using here with tekel. It's valuable. It's weighty. It has glory. Parson means it's divided, or it's been judged. It's going to be shattered. Numbered, speaking of death, the ending of a king and a kingdom. Weighty, speaking of glory. Divided, speaking of divine judgment. Death, glory, judgment. All three things we find in this passage. So let's take them one at a time. First, God gives us a handwritten note on death. On death. We see that, and we're going to go back to the very first verses of chapter 5. So look back there, Daniel chapter 5, we'll go verses 1 through 4. And this whole section, whether we realize it or not, let me show you before the end of the time. This is speaking of death. Verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for thousands of his lord and drank wine in front of the thousand. Belshazzar, when he had tasted of the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. All right, let's pause there for a second. Whether we realize it or not, all of this is ultimately speaking of death. And people that would have read this later on in history would have realized this. But first, let's talk about this king. If you've been with us through the series of Daniel, you're probably like, King Belshazzar, who is that? We've only heard about King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, all the other four chapters that we looked at, it's been about King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is this guy that shows up on the scene right here? Well, this is one of the descendants of King Nebuchadnezzar. They call him his father in the text, but that really means predecessor or ancestor. See, King Nebuchadnezzar reigned over Babylon for 40 years, and he brought it to the height of its glory and power. And yet it would evaporate shortly after his death, roughly 25 years later. It enters into this death spiral after King Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom was taken over by his son, who he sadly named Evil, who reigned for 2 years and then was assassinated by his brother-in-law. Let that settle in. You think you have family problems, okay? His brother-in-law assassinates him. He reigns for 4 years, and then his kingdom is handed over to his son, who was killed just 2 months after becoming king. And finally, the kingdom came to a different guy, Nabonidus, who in the history books is known as the final king of Babylon. Nabonidus. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but if you look here in verse 1, you read this guy, this is not the same name. This is Belshazzar, Nabonidus. Who is this guy? And many scholars and researchers over the years said, see, we know that the Bible is make-believe. And this is one example. Daniel chapter 5 talks about Belshazzar. We don't have any evidence of this guy Belshazzar being the king. Zero. So what you're reading is just a fairy tale. It's a made-up story. It's not real. Until several years back, they found 37 different documents from that area that they had dug up and found and researched and studied mentioning Belshazzar. So all these scholars that in the previous year said that all this is made up or this is a mistake, they're now like, whoops, we're wrong. Like, there's a lot of documents that talk about Belshazzar. Now, Nabonidus was the final king, but what you got to understand is that he was not liked as a king. He didn't even want to be king. So literally, he moves out into exile, and his son, Belshazzar, comes in and is co-regent. He's becoming the king as his dad is away in this exile. Now, many different historians have written about Belshazzar now that they found these documents and researched, and this is how he is described through these different documents that they found. He was riotous. He was indulgent. He was cruel. He was a godless young man. Later on in the text, we'll read where it calls him the wicked king. So as you think about this man, this king, as you try to get a picture of who this person is in verse 1, the best picture that I can give you is in one of the stories that's found. He goes on a hunt with one of his governors, and the governor's son has a better hunt than King Belshazzar has. And so King Belshazzar kills this governor's only son. It's going to come back to get him here before the end of our text today. But this kid is spoiled, and he's in power. The best description in my mind that I would, for some of you, you'll get, think of Joaquin Phoenix's character in the movie Gladiator. That's this kind of ruler. He's come into power, but he's done nothing to help unify the nation or to serve the nation. He is selfishly leading it forward. Now, the thing we wouldn't know just reading Daniel chapter 5 that history tells us is there's a huge cloud, a huge shadow hanging over Babylon. Somewhere between a week and 10 days prior to this very moment of Daniel chapter 5, Babylon has just been defeated massively by the Persians. Massively. And it was not far from this city. It's about 50 miles away. And so people in this town and in this city are thinking, what's going to happen next? Our armies have been crushed, and they're just there at the distance. Are they going to come here and capture us and drag us away like we did the people of God? Or are they going to come in here and just slaughter everybody? Is that what's going to happen? I mean, death is face to face with them. Again, to help us kind of understand in our culture what's going on in their culture, imagine if you were reading a document that said Abraham Lincoln, the president, walked into Ford's Theater. We would read that and be like, something bad's about to happen. Or JFK is getting into a convertible in Dallas. We'd be like, uh-oh, this is not a good time. And this is what's happening here. And in the midst of them losing this battle, in the midst of this chaos going on around them, Belshazzar has a great feast. what in the world? He's face to face with death and defeat, and he's partying. This is the last day of one of the greatest kingdoms in human history, and we actually know the date that this is happening. This is October 12th, 539 BC. We know that. The time that Daniel 5 is written is October 12th, 539 BC. And in this time, God speaks to Belshazzar and says, your days are numbered. And he says it twice. That handwriting on the wall. Many, many. Numbered, numbered. Death is waiting at the door. And in the face of death, look what he does. The ending of his kingdom, he chooses pleasure instead of wise counsel. He chooses sensuality instead of wisdom. He has this great feast, and look how it's described. He has his concubines and wives. I mean, the party that he's having right here is like a frat party that's going on. And it's sadly what many of us do when we come face to face with death. So many times we love to read the Bible and compare ourselves to, quote, the heroes of the story, how much we're like Daniel or how much we're like other people in the story, when in reality, many times we're a lot like the villain of the stories. Because we are the ones that also struggle with sin. You see, for us, as we live our lives and we pursue purpose or we fear death, many of us will look to pleasure to satisfy us and to stave off the sense of the reality our days are numbered. We'll shop, we'll eat, we'll drink, we'll lust. All of these things just to stave off, just for a period of time, a sense that our days are numbered. But just like Belshazzar, we'll try to sprinkle a little God on the surface of our life in thinking that it makes things better. Did you notice this? As he has this party, it says he drank wine and he praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. He's like, let's bring a little religion into this time of fear and death. And he even mocks the one true God and says, get all of the things that my great-great-grandfather stole from the house of God. And even though we don't worship that God or live for that God, we'll bring his stuff in and we'll use it as we worship and praise our false gods. But worshiping idols, specifically the idol of pleasure, will not help us when our days are numbered. It just won't. We'll get there, but later on in verse 23 of this chapter, Daniel will say, you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Listen to this. Which do not see. They don't see you. They don't see your needs. They do not hear. They cannot help you when your soul cries out for satisfaction. You cannot hear. They do not know. They don't have wisdom in order to bring peace to your heart and your life. And then Daniel in verse 23 says, but the God in whose hand is your breath. You want to know who gives you life? You want to know who the one knows the number of your days and loves you through them? It is the Lord God, in whom all of your ways, sadly, you have not honored. You have not honored. And in many ways, we haven't. And this theme, this prone to wander from the Lord, continues on through humanity. You get to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is saying, hey, at the end of time, towards the end of the last days, he gives a list of all the different sins that we're going to be tempted to fall into and that we'll struggle with. But one of them, he says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, in those days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Our days are numbered. May we not live for the things that fade and float away. One of the challenges I have for my heart as I've thought about this week, is that we would do something that is uncomfortable to us for Jesus. May we not worship the God of pleasure, because we love to have comfort. That is just the air we breathe in our culture, from the food that we eat to, we drive cars now that have not just heated seats, because that wasn't enough, but cooled seats for us, right? And I praise God for those things. Those are gifts. Those are great. But they are poor gods. They are poor gods. The irony of all of this is we pursue and worship pleasure, and to be satisfied with those things, we find ourselves empty. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, God says, I will make known to you the path of life. We want life in the face of death. We look to the Lord. You see, the gospel gives us hope in this point. When we come face to face with death, we remember the good news of Jesus and the resurrection, that who would ever turn from their sins and turn to Jesus, we have hope in the face of death. God promises in Psalm 16 that he would give us life, and we find that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But not just life, also joy and pleasure. That's the second half of Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's the irony of all this. We seek this world, and we think that this world is going to be what satisfies our soul, and we have a God-shaped hole that can only be satisfied with him. And it tells us right here, you want pleasure, you want real joy, lasting joy, it is found in him and in his presence. So may we not run or flee to all these different things thinking that that's where our joy is going to be found. May we run to the Lord, the one who's been running after us. Remember the gospel, that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came seeking you. He came seeking you, that you might have life, joy, and pleasure forevermore in him. Second thing we find in this text is glory. This is where the hand writes tekel, which means weight again. Weight, glory, something of importance. We see a handwritten note here on glory. Let's pick it up here in verse 5 again. We'll keep reading in Daniel 5. It says, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw in the hand what the hand wrote, and the king's color changed, and his thoughts were alarmed, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and it shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make sense or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom who is in the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. The king Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. Because of his excellent spirit, knowing and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. All right, let's pause there again. It starts with this scene of a party moved to panic. They're there and they're living it up and they're living for pleasure and they're worshiping all of these idols, and then all of a sudden this detached hand shows up on the scene and it starts to write in the plaster of the walls. I mean, this is a terrifying picture. That's why it says multiple times that the color left the king's face. He went white as a sheet. One commentator even called this the most haunting image in literature. A detached hand begins to appear and to write on the wall. And I love the description here that it gives in verse 5, because it says that it's opposite the lampstand. which means that there's light there. This hand doesn't show up in the corner where people are like, is that like a rat, like scratching in the wall? What is that over there? No, it's in bright light. It's dawn where everybody can see, and they're looking as this hand writes on the wall and writes this message that nobody can understand what it means. And immediately, people sober up, and they're like, what is going on? And the king turns and appeals to his wealth to solve his problems. He calls in all of the enchanters and astrologers, all these people that had failed before. We saw that earlier in the book of Daniel. And he says, hey, if you show up on the scene, I'll give you a robe of purple. This is a very expensive piece of cloth. I'll give you a gold chain around your neck. This is to express glory and fame and prestige. And I'll make you the third ranked person in Babylon. Why third? Well, remember, his dad was the king that was off in exile. And then you had him as the one in charge now, as the co-regent. And so he's like, I'll put you right behind me and my dad. You'll be third in power. But what we find is Daniel interprets the message. That's like saying you're third in charge of the Titanic. It's not something you really want to have, right? So he appeals to his money. I'll pay out. I'll give you glory. I'll give you wealth. And yet none are able to help him. His money can't fix his problems. His money can't answer the questions that are going on in his heart and his mind. So he cries out loudly, and apparently the queen hears and tells us in verse 10 that the queen shows up. Now, we already read that his wives are in the room and his concubines are in the room. This is not what it's speaking of. It's not speaking of his wife that's a queen. This is speaking of Mama Bear, okay? This is speaking of his mom, the queen, who overhears this stuff. And so she shows up, and she has a little bit of wisdom. Actually, a lot of wisdom. She shows up, and she speaks to her son and says, hey, there's a guy named Daniel who used to help your great-great-grandfather. A man of wisdom who sought the Lord. Maybe you should ask him what this message means. So that's exactly what he does. And what you find is in chapter 18 and on, as Daniel talks about this, this is the meat of this message. Ancient literature, they didn't have exclamation points at the end of their sentences. And so if you wanted to know what was the most important part of a passage, the most important part of a text, is you would look at what had the most length, what had the most real estate in the scripture. That was the most important. When you get into verse 18, this section in the middle has the most time given to it. Even though it rehashes some of the things he's already said. Why? Because the author wants us to know this is the most important thing. So let's pick back up in verse 13. And Daniel was brought before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are the Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, that the king, my father, brought from Judah. I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show me its interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give me interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a gold chain around your neck, and you should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled in fear before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would raise up, he raised up. Whom he would humble, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. And his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And this is where we were last week in chapter 4. He's recapping that. And his mind was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. And he fed on grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. until he knew, and this is important, this is crucial to all of what Daniel has just said, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. All of this is speaking of glory and who oversees glory and who's in charge of glory. And as Daniel starts to talk to the king, he acknowledges that there's a greatness there. He even tells him that he has glory. He acknowledges that his glory is there, but it's a derived glory. Daniel makes clear through all of this message that the authority and the power that Nebuchadnezzar had was from God. Every ounce of man's authority is borrowed from God, including Belshazzar. In this text, multiple times, you see this. It says that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, gave to him. Did you see that in this passage? God gave it. Where does glory come from? Where does this weight? Where does this authority? Verse 18, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingship and the glory and the majesty. Verse 19, because of his greatness that God or he gave him. It's all the glory, all the authority. Anything we have is from the Lord. It's just borrowed from him. And this is found throughout all of Scripture, this idea. The sovereignty of God over those who are in authority and power. God navigates all of this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a prayer from a lady named Hannah. And in there, she says this, the Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap and he makes them to sit with princes to inherit the seat of honor. Why? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. It's all his. Jesus, the day before he goes to the cross, he's standing before Pilate on trial. And Pilate says, why don't you answer the questions I'm asking you, Jesus? Because I have authority to give you life or to give you death. I have the authority to crucify you or to set you free. And Jesus' response to him in John chapter 19, verse 11 is this. Jesus answered Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. God gives it. Paul would later go on to write in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been appointed by God. You see, Belshazzar failed to recognize that the glory he had was just a stewardship for him. It was all God's. And this can be something that we all are quick to forget. Whatever power or influence we have, whether that's at work or in the household or with friends, whatever that would be, it is given to us by the Lord. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Neither did Belshazzar. We don't even get to decide how long we'll hold on to it. We just don't. Glory can be taken. That's what we see in verse 20. His heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened, and the king was proud, and God humbled the king and took it from him. Now, let's just be honest this morning. This is a hard message to hear. This is a hard message for us to digest. It doesn't mean it's not true. In a biography on Andrew Jackson, which was one of our former presidents, you might know him better from our $20 bill. Andrew Jackson was not a very likable guy in a lot of different ways. When he retired from being president, he used to never go to church, and as he got towards the end of his life, he started to kind of evaluate these things. He had realized his days were numbered. He had realized that he had glory, and some of those things were fading. And so he turns to God to consider things. And he goes to church. You see it in his biography. And the pastor there began to speak and to preach that day, similar message that we find in Daniel chapter 5. And it's interesting because the pastor saw the president or the former president come in and he shifted the message to basically address specifically to the president without ever saying his name. In the biography, it said these are some of the words that the pastor spoke that day. He said, the career of a man who, in the addition of ordinary dangers of human life, he encountered dangers of wilderness and war and political conflict, and yet he escaped. He escaped the tomahawk and the attack of country's enemies. He survived the border warfare and aims of assassins. How is it that a man endowed with such reason, gifted with intelligence, can pass through such scenes unharmed and not see the hand of God in his deliverance? You really think that you did all of this? Or did God make you who you are? And just like many of us, Andrew Jackson heard that sermon and he did not like it. He didn't like it. Self-made man, I earned all of this. It's mine. It's my glory. You're not going to take this from me. And yet, it says, as he sat alone with his thoughts, as he went out into the wilderness and wrestled with these truths, he later said, I am who I am because God made me. Well, church, let us trust. Let us trust that our God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms. At the same time, he's providentially sovereign over us, men and women. He's guiding us to a specific point and a place for his glory. Even what we find in this text is true. As God deposes this king, he puts the king in authority, King Cyrus, who would send God's people back to their land, no longer exiles, back to their land, and he would send money with them to build the walls and to build the kingdom. And you see in Ezra chapter 1, as all of this happens, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but the king of Persia says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build a house for him in Jerusalem. He understood his authority was from God. I'm not even saying this guy's a believer, but he says, God has given me the authority. It's his glory. He raises up and he brings low. So death, glory, and lastly, and quickly, judgment. A handwritten note on judgment. Pick up again in verse 22 of this text. Daniel, still speaking, says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You knew what Nebuchadnezzar had done. You knew how God had humbled him. But you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, they drank of the wine. And you have praised the gods, these idols of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which again, do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Judgment comes on the king. Verse 30 tells us that the king was killed that very night. Judgment came upon him quickly. Your days are numbered. It really should have been your minutes are numbered for the king. Because we know from history, again, the night when all of this happened, they're celebrating, they're partying, they're living it up. That governor, whose son he had killed when they went on that hunt, that governor defected. He went to the Medo-Persian army, and he showed them a way through the aqueducts that they could get into the city. And they climbed in through the aqueducts, and they went in, and they murdered the leaders. Those very people that were sitting there in the kingdom that night, partying it up, including the king himself, were killed that very night. That very night. Judgment hit him swift and quick. And sometimes we read the Bible, and we think, why does God's judgment come so quick and swift on so many people? Like, shouldn't God be more like loving and patient? Like maybe what we see in the New Testament. You got to see, there's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. And if you were to interview any of the people of God in the Old Testament, their response isn't, why is God so quick to judge? Their response would be like, God, why are you so patient? If you go and you look at the years, there's hundreds of years of injustice and pain and suffering that are happening. So much so you get to the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is crying out, God, where are you? Like, how long is this going to last? This King Belshazzar knew. It tells us in the text, you knew all of this. And you rejected God. And you even mocked him as you took things from his temple and you worshiped your false gods. As we look at our world, we might say, God, how can you see all these things in the world, all these injustices, all these wrongs, all this suffering? And why haven't you come again yet? Why haven't you brought judgment swiftly and quickly? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us why. It says, our God is patient, not wanting to judge, but that more would come to repentance and belief in the Lord. God is patient that you will believe. God is patient today. Your days are numbered. My days are numbered. We don't know when they end. But God is patient this day. So may we not mistake God's patience for impotence. He is strong. He is loving. He is slow to anger, but he is not idle to threats. He will announce his judgment. It's coming. I pray that we would respond like Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 4, that we would break off from sin, repent, and live. God does not delight in judgment of the wicked, but rather we might turn and live. And the only way that we find life and life everlasting is through Jesus Christ, the one who lived the perfect life we could not, the one who died for our selfish sins of pleasure and lived in holiness and rose from the grave, that we could have hope both today and for all of eternity. All of our hope, peace, joy rests in him. Bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, would you help us to embrace real gospel faith? Help us to take this scripture truth into our lives, that our lives would become a party, a feast of a real kingdom, a true kingdom, a kingdom that will last, a kingdom that is without end, without number. God, may this writing on the wall that we read about be a writing of hope for us as we turn to you, and not a writing of condemnation. God, would you help us to turn and to believe, to repent of our sins, and find that joy in Jesus. Lord, it is him who we live for. It is him that we praise. It is him that we sing to. It's in his great and gracious name that we pray. Amen. Church family, I ask now, let's stand and let's sing to our King.